Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 18. I've titled the message this morning with the words that Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" An elderly carpenter was ready to retire, so he told his employer contractor of his plans to leave the house building business and live a more leisurely life with his wife, enjoying his extended family. The contractor was sorry to see his good worker go and asked if he could build just one more house as a favor. The carpenter said yes, but in time, it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. He resorted to shoddy workmanship and used inferior materials. It was an unfortunate way to end a dedicated career. When the carpenter finished his work, the employer came to inspect the house. He then handed the key of the front door to the carpenter and said, "It's your house. It's my gift to you." Someone has said, life is a do-it-yourself project. Your attitudes and choices you make today build the house you're going to live in tomorrow. How are we living today? What kind of house and foundation are we building today? Just to recap, if you weren't here in our study of John, we looked at verses 12 to 27 as Jesus was arrested. And then he was taken to Annas, the high priest there in Israel, where he was questioned. And as we studied last week, the scripture says that Peter, one of Christ's disciples, followed at a distance. And then he went in to warm himself by the fire. It was at that time when Peter went in to warm himself by the fire in the enemy's camp that Peter then denied his Lord three times, exactly like Jesus prophesied and told him that he would do. I think of how many times are we standing in the enemy's camp and it causes us to deny our Lord and Savior. When Peter had denied the Lord, Luke tells us in Luke 22, verses 61 to 62, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He made eye contact with Peter right after Peter denied Jesus. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I mean, sure, it crushed Peter's heart. Because Peter was the one, remember, that said, "Hey, even if all these guys deny you, Lord, man, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you, even if they do. I'll never leave you. I'll never split." He ate his own words. Be careful of what you say. You see, we have Peter and we have Judas. Peter denied the Lord and he had remorse. I mean, it convicted his heart and he cried, man. He wept. And he had true repentance. Where with Judas, Judas was in it for the money. Remember, Judas was the man with the bag on the streets, as they would say today. The Bible says that he used to dip into the funds and take it because he was a thief. Well, you know what? Judas, when he betrayed the Lord, he repented in the fact that, hey, I got caught, man. And he went out and hung himself. But you know what's interesting about it? And this is what happens when you deny the Lord. Nothing on this earth matters when you deny the Lord and your heart is crushed over it. Because the Bible says that as much as Judas loved money, he took that 30 pieces of silver and he threw it into the hall of the temple and threw it back to the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders. And he says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And he went and hung himself. Two different kinds of repentance. And you know, looking at our study from a few weeks ago, the facts are that the death sentence had already been passed on Jesus. It had already been passed on him before he even was brought to trial, which means that the examination before Caiaphas, who was the Romans' appointed high priest, Annas was the Jewish appointed high priest. He was the real high priest. They went before Caiaphas, and before that examination ever took place, it was nothing more than just a tragic joke. They had already sentenced Jesus. But you know, it was prophetic. Because when Jesus was standing in front of Caiaphas, we see the scribes, we see the chief priests, we see the elders, and the whole Sanhedrin, which was the religious council of that time, was standing there present. Now, that's very significant, because with everyone present, Israel's rejection of their Messiah was now finally official. It was official, man. That meant Christ was going to the cross. There was a small problem. The Sanhedrin didn't have the power to authorize the death penalty. So a charge had to be made against Jesus before they even brought him to Pilate, to Pontius Pilate. In the law of Moses, we read there in Deuteronomy 17:6, it says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony, notice, of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of just one witness. Now that's important. These scribes and these religious leaders, the chief priests, they were scrambling, man, to try to find two people that could bear witness against Jesus. We read in the other gospel account in Matthew 26, verse 59-61, it says, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, of course, it was totally blowing over their heads. Jesus wasn't talking about the temple, the physical building on the Temple Mount. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the temple of his body. He said, I am able to destroy this temple. Remember, he said he had the power to lay his life down and he had the power to take it up again that was given to him from the Father. He said, I am able to destroy this temple and build it up in 3 days. Speaking of when he would resurrect from the dead in that glorified body. And they were trying to take it and twist it on him. But you know what I love about the Lord? If you or I were standing there, we would have said, no, wait a minute, man, that's not what I said. I mean, we would have just, you know, hey. What I love about the Lord is that in obedient submission to his Father's word, what was prophesied in the Old Testament, that as a sheep went before its shearer, it was silent, that Jesus would be silent. You know what? He stood there and he didn't say a word, man. He kept silent. It goes on in Matthew 26 and verse 63. It says, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest, speaking of Caiaphas, he's standing before Caiaphas, answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. That's where Jesus is now, at the right hand of the Father. And coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Now for the first time, Jesus answers Caiaphas out of obedience to the law because he was put under oath and had to respond to the ruling party. The ruling power. Leviticus 5:1 says, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Jesus had to do that. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. You see, the only way Jesus could go to that cross and be the lamb, a spotless and blameless lamb slain for mankind, he had to first of all be born under the law. He had to be born from a woman. And he had to grow up and live and walk according to the law. Now, here's the kicker. Jesus lived 33 years and he lived perfect. He had no sin at all for 33 years. I mean, can you even imagine that? Try going 10 minutes. 33 years dealing with a world that we deal with. Now, I don't know if they had road rage with chariots and stuff back then, but I mean, he still had the same kind of people. Sinners are sinners. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. It's all the same. It's interesting to me because Jesus was born under the law. He had to be submissive to the questioning, even though it was wrong, it was perverted, and it was really illegal, totally illegal, as we're going to see here. He had to answer. He replied to Caiaphas there in Matthew 26, verse 64. He says, hey, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. I'm standing now before you. You act as a judge, Caiaphas, for the people. One day I am going to be sitting and I'm going to be acting as your judge. And the power I'm talking about is the power of the Creator who spoke this all into existence. He says, I will be sitting in power and I will be coming on the clouds of heaven. I'm coming back. You go ahead and have your little fun right here. Wait till I get back. You're not going to believe it. It's going to be radical, man. Here's the thing. What we're studying this morning was written 2,000 years ago. So needless to say, Caiaphas is dead. But here's what I thought of last night as I was finalizing, putting the message together before I printed it. If Caiaphas died without accepting the Lord, you know what? According to Scripture, I can promise you that those first five words have been haunting him in hell to this very day. It is as you said. Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am the Christ, the Messiah. He had to make a decision. So what did he do? Those words cut right to his heart because in response to them, what did he do? He tore his robe. But here's something prophetic about this. In so doing, without even knowing it, God tore the Aaronic priesthood from him, just as God did the kingdom from the first king of Israel, Saul, and gave it to David, a man after God's own heart. There in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you know, as I turn to 1 Samuel 15, I couldn't help verses 22 to 23, what Samuel told Saul. And I think it is wise for us to listen to these words because they apply for us today. I mean, it just yanked and gripped my heart. Listen to what he told him. He said, Saul, has the Lord as great delight in your burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does God delight in your works and what you're doing for him? In as much as obeying the voice of the Lord. He said, you know what? You need to obey. We know there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God commissioned Saul and sent him out to destroy what? The Amalekites. Remember, out of all the peoples, when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land after 40 years, out of all the nations, the Amalekites were the only people that laid an ambush for the Israel. Do you know the Amalekites in Scripture are a type of the flesh? Our flesh lays wait in ambush for us as Christians to try to take us out. God had told Moses back then, you write this down. I want it in a book of remembrance that one day I am going to judge the Amalekites. And here he was using Saul to wipe them out. Of course, you know the story. Saul didn't do it. Bible says everything that was worthless and useless, he wiped out. But everything that was good and nice, Saul kept. And he even brought King Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And you know what, man? Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." It's better than any works you can do. Anything that you can do, obedient is better. And to heed what you're hearing, to heed it, to apply it, is better than the fat of rams. You see, if you're not being obedient, what's the opposite of obedient? Rebellion. He said there in verse 23, 1 Samuel 15, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft." Now, you go back into the law, and the Bible says that a witch should be killed, executed, stoned to death. And he says, "And stubbornness." How many of us are stubborn when God says to do this, and we go, "No, talk to the hand, because I'm not listening." I mean, we get stubborn. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What did they do with idolaters back in the Old Testament? Stone them to death, man. Capital punishment. Samuel told Saul, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord." You're not heeding it. You're not obeying it. You're not applying it to your life. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. And then, of course, the scripture says there that Samuel turned and started walking away, and Saul grabbed the corner of his robe and it tore. And Samuel turned back and said, "So has the Lord torn the kingdom from you and given it to one better than you." And, of course, we know it was David, King David. You see, Saul was man's choice. David was God's choice. But God, to make a point, allowed man to have what man wanted. And we see what it brought man. God says, "Okay, now I'm going to set my king in there." David wasn't perfect. David blew it just like we blew it. But I love the New Testament. The New Testament is grace. And there in Hebrews, it says that David was a man with a heart after God's own heart. I love that. I love that, man. What's interesting about it is that in rejecting the Lord's words, Caiaphas then says, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" And you know what? At that time, he got the answer that he was waiting for. The people said he's deserving of death. What a tragic moment in time. As Israel now officially condemns their Messiah. But you want it in a greater picture than that? Think of this. It was rebellious man condemning the very God who created them. It was the clay coming back against the potter who made us as vessels. I mean, can the clay say to the potter, "Why have you made me like this?" Paul wrote. Man, it was incredible. Look at verse 28 as we pick up our study here in John 18. It says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Now, the praetorium, or judgment hall, as some translations have it, was actually Pilate's judgment hall. It's where the Gentiles met for judgment. So if the Jews had gone into the praetorium, what would have happened? They would have become ceremonially defiled. And there wasn't enough time to be cleansed from that defilement before the Passover feast. It's just further proof that religion cannot influence man's heart. Religion can't influence man's heart. In fact, turn with me over to Matthew 23. It's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 23. This is pretty radical. I want you guys to hear from the mouth of our Lord what he had to say about religious people. These were religious leaders. These were men that you would think had a red hotline phone straight to God, right? Look at verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Ooh, Jesus, don't you know these are the religious rulers, man? Be careful here. He said, "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside those tombs are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And then he brought the application to these religious leaders. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It was proof. Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Lawlessness, man. In fact, Jesus really pulled the rug out from under them when he said in Matthew 23, verse 15, back up a couple verses. Look what he said in verse 15. This is pretty radical. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea." He said, you travel all around the world to win one proselyte, to make one convert to Judaism, to your religion. And when he is won, notice this, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. Wow. Religious leaders. You know what? That's religion at its best. It won't change man's heart. Pop back with me to John 18 here. Here these men were involved in, I believe, the most horrific act ever committed on this planet. And yet, they're worried about being defiled for the Passover feast. Think about this a minute. Incredibly, the Passover actually spoke of Christ as a lamb that would be slain. How ironic. In Exodus chapter 12, when God was getting ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt, we know, typifies what? The world. It's kind of in the sense of being born again. When we're born again, when we give our lives to Christ, he's transferred us from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of heaven. It's taken us out of the world, out of Egypt. Well, God told Moses, he said, look, you tell my people, you tell them tonight to keep their sandals on, to stay dressed, have their staff in their hand, because tonight, I'm getting them out of this place. I am going to lead my people out. He says, you tell them to kill a lamb. Here it is. And you take some of the blood of that lamb, you put it on your front doorpost, and you put it on the lintel of the house. And he said there in verses 12 and 13 of Exodus 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, here it is, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Passover lamb spoke of Christ. It was prophetic of when Christ would come to be our Passover lamb. Like John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here they didn't want to get defiled by going into a Gentile court, and they would rather kill the Passover lamb that was symbolic and a type in the Old Testament. I mean, it shows you what religion will do. It's incredible to me. I mean, Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood because he was sinless. He was the only one that could make atonement for us. He was born under the law, so he was under the Ten Commandments his whole 33 years on earth. Perfect and sinless animal sacrifice for us, the Lamb, as he's represented as the Lamb. So when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, his blood is now imputed to us. We're declared, we're not made righteous. We're declared righteous because of the atonement of his blood. You follow me on that? So what happens is when God is going to execute his judgment on mankind for sin, because we were born sinners, he's going to see the blood and he's going to pass over us. Symbolic, man. How ironic, because these guys here didn't want to be defiled. And they were killing the very one whose sins would, or whose blood rather, would take away the sins of the world. You know, we study this and we're blown away, and yet think about this with me. 2,000 years later, sadly today, there are Christians who are more concerned about offending someone than they are about exhorting them to have a biblical walk. It's radical. They're more concerned about their friendship with them than they are about making sure that they're on their way to heaven. I see it. It's sad. You know, and so many times when I'm studying the text and God gives me things and lays things on my heart and I go, God, I'm not going to share that. I'll have people get mad at me. He goes, okay, do you want them mad at you or do you want me mad at you? Okay, time out. I'm going to stand before you and give an account. I'll do what you want me to do. You know how many times, man, I've struggled with things that God has put on my heart to share with you, his people, my brothers and sisters, my family. And I said, God, man, I can't share that with them. I'm going to step on some toes here, God. God says, you don't want to do it? Then I'll remove you and I'll put in a man that will be obedient to me. Okay. All right, Lord. I'll do what you say. You see, think about this. We all know Christians like this. They continue to party. They continue to get involved in non-Christian relationships. Standing near a strange fire. What happens? You end up denying the Lord, man, in your life, in your actions. They continue to hang out in the wrong places. You know you shouldn't be there. And you go anyways. And their priorities are all messed up because of it. And because you love them and you care for them, you try and plead with them, but to make things worse, they refuse to hear or do anything about it. Tragic. It makes me remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. God says of those kind of people who think because they're Christians and they continue in sin, listen to what God says. He says, I am going to give them over to a debased mind. You know what that word debased means? Translated out of the Greek in the New Testament. It means reprobate. It means rejected. God says, because they want to continue in those things that I took them out, I'm going to go ahead and give them a mind to go ahead and do what's wrong. He said in Romans 1:32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, man, they know that God is going to judge these things, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. How many times have I seen that? I mean, probably the hardest thing for me to deal with as a pastor, and I've had to deal with it, and I don't know why God makes me deal with it, is when I run into a couple that's living together and they're not married. Now, the appearance of it is that either you're married or you're sinning, regardless if you're in separate rooms. And I've had the unfortunate job of going up and confronting them, and here they just accepted the Lord. They're trying to get their lives right with God. They want God's blessings on their lives. And here I got to come up to them and say, look, are you guys living together under the same roof? Well, yeah, but we're not doing nothing. And we're planning on getting married. I go, well, your neighbors, if they're Christians or non-Christians, they're going to look and they're going to know that you're living in sin because you're not married. So there's the appearance of evil. And you know what? I have to, before God as a pastor, as an under-shepherd under the great shepherd, I have to tell you, because the Bible says there in Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That means when you come in here, your sin makes the whole camp sinful. So I have to tell you, either you separate, oh, I can't do it, man, I have no place to go. Go to co-workers, go to your moms, go to your dads, go to a brother, another, you know, if you're a woman, go to a sister, you know, another sister where you can say, or a brother, go, you know, if you have to, as a brother, sleep in your car. Separate, get out from under the roof, and then you're welcome to fellowship here. And then go through the counseling, man, and know that this is who God has for you. Because if you don't go through the counseling, I'm going to be counseling you for the next year and a half. Because you go, oy vey, man, what'd I get myself into? You know, you're beating your head against the wall. And you know what? Before God, I have to. I want to see God's blessings on your life.
I don't want to see God, you know, have to bring his judgment and chastisement. But it's uncomfortable. How many of you really love confrontation? Oh, I just love it. We hate it, don't we? But sometimes God calls us to do that. You see, this is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 23, verse 23 and 24. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." You know what that word hypocrite is? It talks of an actor, someone who's pretending. They're pretending to be religious. "Oh, hey, bro, what's happening, man? Oh, yeah, praise God." You know, they got all the language down. You know, from the outward appearance, it's like, yeah, dude sold out for the Lord, man. Then he gets out and things coming out of his mouth is peeling the wallpaper off the walls. What? It's like James says, can salt water and pure water come out of the same tap? Come on, man. Hypocrites. You know, in Matthew 23, when Jesus was addressing the scribes and the chief religious leaders, the Pharisees there, do you know he used that word hypocrite 7 times? I think he was trying to drive home a point. He said, "For you tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Excuse me, what about justice and mercy and faith? You're going through the motions. You know, you tithe, you're helping this person, you're doing that, you're doing this for the Lord. But what about justice? What about mercy? What about your faith? Just having faith, living it, applying it in your life. He says, "These you ought to have done without leaving the others." You see, all the works comes from your faith and your life in Christ. It's because you love him that these works just follow, like it says in James. They just follow. And then he said, "Blind guides." He said, "Who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." You sit there and you gag and strain, you know, but you can swallow a camel. That's what he was talking about here. You see, you got to be shown the justice and the mercy and living by faith before you can do everything else. You need to swallow that. You need to be dealing with that, and you could deal with everything else. Look what he goes on in verse 29 here. It says, "Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered and said to him, 'Hey, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Do you take him and judge him according to your law?' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die.'" The whole Sanhedrin, the whole religious council, coming followed by a large crowd, was enough to convince Pontius Pilate that something pretty heavy was going on. You see, according to Roman law, 3 things were required. And you see Paul the Apostle, as you read the book of Acts, the early church, you see him applying these laws. Number one, there had to be a specific indictment. There had to be a specific charge. Secondly, the accusers had to be brought before the accused. You needed witnesses here. And thirdly, the accused was allowed to answer for himself. Remember when he stood before King Agrippa? You know, and Bernice, and he said, you know, I thank God today that I'm able to speak. Well, that was part of his privilege under Roman law. He was able to speak. You know, it shows us how desperate these guys were. Because if they were going to charge Jesus, they had to have enough evidence to support that charge. They were desperate, man. They wanted to get rid of him. You know what I believe was happening here? I believe that they were hoping that Pilate would just take their word for it. They said, "Hey, man, if he's not an evildoer, you think we would have delivered him to you? We're righteous men. Come on." And they were hoping Pilate would just take word for it. But you see, there was a small problem here. Pilate didn't want to deal with it. But as a Roman governor, the legal power of passing death on to a prisoner rested in his hands. Pilate had to do it, man. But how many of you know this morning there was a higher power that was actually overruling? Again, it's God's providence. When Jesus went in on that Palm Sunday on that donkey, he went in presenting himself as Israel's Messiah. And you know what? They could have received him. But God, in his providence, which means he knows the future, God knew he was going to be rejected. And what happened is he knew Jesus was going to the cross. He knew the decision they were going to make. It still gave them the opportunity to make the decision. You see what I'm saying? But he knew what they were going to say. There in Acts 4, verse 27, 28, it says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, the Jews, were gathered together to do whatever," here's the key, "what your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." In other words, God was working out his perfect plan and his perfect purpose the whole time. He knew what was going to happen. You know, something really interesting here. By the Jews saying that it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, even though they weren't aware of it. I mean, it is really kind of blew me away when I found this. It was by their own acknowledgement that Genesis 49:10 was now fulfilled. You remember Jacob? He was in the land of Egypt. Joseph, of course, was the governor of the land. And Jacob and the other 11 sons came in and lived in the land there. Well, when Jacob was getting ready to die there in Genesis chapter 49, he called his 12 sons together. And he prophesied things that would happen later on in life or in their tribes. Well, there in Genesis 49:10, he prophesied about Judah. Listen to these words. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Until Shiloh comes. You see, the leaders of Israel declared that they were no longer the rulers of their own nation, but under the dominion of a foreign power. You know what that meant? It meant that the only one that had the right to condemn a prisoner to death is the governor of, or the ruler of, that nation at that time. The scepter, which spoke of the ruling authority that Israel had, that the Jewish leaders had departed. And this was proof that Shiloh, the Messiah, had come. Man, you'd think the religious leaders would have known that in their own law, Moses' law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. It was right there. It was right there. "The scepter shall not depart. The ruling authority shall not depart from you, from Judah, until the Messiah comes. You'll be under Roman captivity, and the Messiah would come." You'd think they would have caught that. But you know what? There was another reason behind this. Because if the Jews still had the power of inflicting capital punishment for these crimes they were bringing against the Lord, the only execution would have been by what? Stoning. That was the most severe execution, was by stoning. Here's the key. By delivering Jesus over to Pilate, it meant the Roman form of punishment, crucifixion. Do you think God knew that? Remember what Jesus said way back in John chapter 3, we studied months ago, about a year and a half ago? John 3:14, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." You remember the story there in Numbers 21. The people were coming out of, they were around Edom in the wilderness. Moses was leading them out. They had no water, they had no food. And they're sitting there going, "Man, all that's left is this stinking worthless bread. Manna, angel's food." And they were complaining. And God goes, "Oh, yeah?" And he sent fiery serpents. And the fiery serpents would bite them, and the people were dying. And they went before Moses, and they said, "Moses, man, we blew it. We sinned against the Lord, and we've sinned against you, Moses. Man, tell God to forgive us." Of course, Moses interceded for the people, and God says, "Okay, here's what you do. Take one of those fiery serpents, make a fiery serpent, put it up on a pole, and hold that pole real high. And you tell my people that if they will look at that pole with the fiery serpent on it, they've been bitten, that they will be saved. How many do you think, when the people went by and said, hey, you've been bitten, you're dying, you're in pain, you're in anguish, Moses said, look up that pole, and God says you'll be saved. How many of you think said, shut up, I don't want to hear, I ain't looking at the pole, I can't believe God did this, and died? You know what, man? Jesus said, just as Moses lifted that pole in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted. As he's hanging on that cross, all he says is, look to me. Look to me. I paid the price for your sin that you would commit for your whole life. Just look to me and you'll be saved. How many people to this very day will not look to him? Same thing, man. You see, the bite is the bite of sin. We were born bitten with sin. We're sinners. The only way we can be saved is to look up at that cross. Look at verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? You see, Roman law required that the accused had to have his accusers brought face to face. They were to see each other and be able to accuse him. And then the accused should have an opportunity of replying to the charge that was laid against him. Well, guess what? Pilate denied the Lord this. He didn't give the Lord that opportunity. You know what's even worse? Think about this a minute. It's going to take a moment to set in. Pilate examined Christ as the enemy of Caesar. Who was Caesar? The Roman government, the head of the Roman government. And the Jews were his only accusers. Think of that. Now, remember we studied 3 weeks ago, when they would have the Passover feast, the Roman soldiers were there because usually the Jews would start a riot because somebody would try to overthrow the Roman occupation. If Jesus was there and he was trying to overthrow the Roman occupation in Caesar, do you think the Jews would have delivered him up to Pilate, the Roman authority? Not a chance. Who would be there? The Gentiles, the Romans. The Romans would have been there saying, this man's an enemy to Caesar. I mean, it shows you the hypocrisy of what was going on here, man. It was totally off the wall. You see, Pilate, I mean, he may have been stupid, but the guy wasn't stupid. Did I just say what I think I said? Pilate may have been ignorant, but he wasn't stupid. He knew that the Sanhedrin delivered Jesus up because of envy, because they envied him and how the people were coming after him. He knew Jesus wasn't a criminal. I mean, he wasn't in some corner like Paul told King Agrippa. He wasn't in some corner hidden away and didn't know Christ's life and how Jesus lived and the words he shared and the grace and the mercy he showed to the adulterer and the sinners. He showed grace and mercy to them. And yet, with all that, here's the kicker. Here's where it comes down to each one of us. Even with knowing that, yet he refuses to give Jesus a fair trial. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered him. He said, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered him, I adjure you, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. I believe that what Jesus was doing here, and this is cool, he was focusing on Pilate's conscience. He was focusing on his conscience. He was actually pressing Pilate of his own responsibility in coming to some conviction concerning Jesus Christ. Hey, are you saying this on your own? You believe I'm who I'm saying I am? Come on, Pilate. Be real here, man. But when Pilate said, am I a Jew? You know what he was in effect saying? He said, I'm not concerned about points of religious controversy. He says, let's deal with practical matters.
What have you done? Totally blew off his opportunity to get right with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, first of all, notice that he didn't say, my kingdom is not of this world, or not in this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. You know what that tells me as believers here this morning? Listen to me, church. It tells me that we're in the world, but we're not of this world. You see, we're not of this kingdom. We're of another kingdom. We're of the Christ kingdom. Jesus is coming someday to set up his kingdom, and guess what? We're going to be reigning with him. Peter says we're pilgrims, man. We're just passing through. I mean, you know, that's why the things God has blessed us with and entrusted us with, relatives, family, friends, material things, if he's blessed you materially, hold on to them very loosely because they're not yours, man. God's just allowed you to be a steward over what he's blessing you with. Be very careful. Secondly, Jesus said, but now my kingdom is not from here. Now, this is important. The only way he could say now was after the religious leaders, the Jews, and the Gentiles officially rejected him as Messiah. Because if they had accepted him, Jesus would have then set up his kingdom and wouldn't have went to the cross. Again, goes to God's providence. He knew they were going to reject him, and he knew Jesus, his son, would have to go to the cross. Thirdly, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. How many of you know that his kingdom will not be started by man? It's going to be received by God. Remember when we studied Daniel? Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He saw Jesus in his glorified body after Jesus rose from the dead. Daniel saw that in the Old Testament. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given, here it is, a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. That's the kingdom you and I belong to this morning. Yeah, we're dealing with drama. Yeah, we're dealing with trials. Yeah, we don't know what this economy is going to do. But you know what? In one sense, who cares? Our kingdom is everlasting, man. It's all going to burn up anyways. I can make it one day at a time, one moment at a time, if I have to, because I know these things. But you know what else I see here? Jesus was warning Pilate that not only did he belong to another world and that his kingdom wouldn't be brought in by fighting, he was warning Pilate. He was saying, hey, Pilate, be careful, man. You're treading on dangerous ground. I'm talking about a greater power than the might of Rome. This ain't nothing compared to the power I'm talking about. I believe fear was starting to settle in Pilate, as we're going to see next week. Look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Notice that Jesus didn't deny that he was a king, but he boldly acknowledged, for this cause I was born, knowing that it was going to cost him his life. You know, I had to pause for a moment, and I had to ask myself, with everything going on in this country and the world, knowing that we are the church at the end of the church dispensation, knowing that we are that generation that whenever that day is, that's going to witness Christ's return, what if things really start getting bad here, worse than they are now in the United States? Are we going to make a stand for the Lord, or are we going to deny him? What if someone sticks a gun in your face and says, I'm going to blow your face off unless you tell me and deny Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? I would hope that I could say, hey, man, I'll pull the trigger. Because for me, it's a win-win situation. I know where I'm going. But you know, I'm not going to know until if that day ever happens. I can say, yeah, no problem.
Hey, Lord, all these guys might deny you. I'll never deny you. Sound familiar? Ring a bell? Good old Pete. You know what, man? It could get that tough. Paul, wanting to encourage Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 12, 14, said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It means to hold on to something and never let it go. He says, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you receive Christ, you confess the good confession. I'm a Christian now in front of many witnesses. He said, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, what we're studying this morning, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, into our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. The good confession that he made. When Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth, he was speaking of those who are of God. Those who believe in God's truth, but here's where the rubber meets the road. Not only those that believe in God's truth, but those who live by it. It's a lifestyle, man. Christianity is a lifestyle. Christian means Christ-likeness. It's like being like Jesus Christ. Yes, we miserably fall short. Every one of us do. But the key is we're to keep going forward and trying, man. We're to keep trying. Notice, in a sense here, he was telling Pilate, and I believe he's telling us today, if you're really seeking the truth, by the way, which I came into the world to bear witness of, he says, you will listen to me. Look at verse 38 as we finish this morning. Pilate said to him, what is truth? I believe he said that not out of scorn. I believe that he was really thinking, man, what is truth? You know, I'm getting torn in different directions. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Here you got to get the picture. Pilate is beginning to waver. Because you know what? Christ's words cut him deeper in his heart than he cared to admit. He knew what his heart was saying, man. There's something about this man and what he's saying. I mean, it was totally obvious that Jesus was innocent. But here again was another decision. Instead of yielding to his conscience, he goes on out and he starts talking again with those who wanted to kill Jesus. Interesting. Where's Pilate tonight? I don't know. All I know is besides meeting Jesus face to face and having an opportunity to receive him as Lord and Savior, we're told that Pilate's wife came out and said, hey, hon, come here, man, I got to talk to you. Sorry for getting in your face here, but I need to talk to you. I had a dream concerning this man standing before you, and you know what? Have nothing to do with this, because this man's innocent. Pilate heard that, and he freaked. He freaked, man. I mean, it just, with hearing that from his wife, that God gave her a dream concerning him, plus hearing the words out of Jesus' mouth himself. If Pilate died without accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior, he's in hell tonight. And I'll guarantee you, he's remembering every word haunting him going over and over again that he had an opportunity right there to give his life to Jesus Christ. Radical, radical stuff. Here you have Barabbas. Out of envy and hatred, they said, hey, we don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas. You know, there's something prophetic about that. The word Barabbas translated from the original Greek into our English language. The word Barabbas means son of the father. The people were making a choice to choose the son of the father, the devil, over the son of God. They were clearly making a choice. You know what?
I believe it's a shadow of the apostasy to come. When the world will receive him who comes in his own name, speaking of the Antichrist, because they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting? Is that in Exodus chapter 13, under the law, the unclean animal could be redeemed with a lamb, but the lamb could not be redeemed. Interesting. That means the Lord couldn't have been released in this way. But you know what the good news is? The good news is for you and I that as sinners, we can. We can be released from the bondage of sin. We can be released from the highway to hell. Because many of us have been on the highway to hell. Unfortunately, there are people that know what Christ has done for them. And instead of turning from their sins, I mean, we're all, you know, sinners. Instead of turning, they use it as a license to go out and continue in sin and sin even more. But you know what Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 1 to 3? He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because we're living under grace? We're in the New Testament? He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, Rick, when did I die to sin? The moment you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You took the atonement of his blood upon yourself to cover your back, your past sin. He said, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? What's that mean? Well, when you repent of your sins, you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were baptized into the family, the body of Christ. You're baptized into Christ Jesus. He said, and we're baptized into his death. That's when we do the water baptism. You see, when we take you out and we dunk you under the water and baptize you, some of you guys, we have to push on your stomach and get all the evil bubbles out. Make sure they did. The guys really did. You know what I mean? But when we bring you up out of the water, what you're doing, you're showing everybody standing there watching, witnessing, that I have openly buried the old man, the old woman. I'm coming up brand new, just like Christ when he rose out of the dead. That's why we'll be having a couple of baptisms this summer. And some of you guys might need a double dose of the Holy Ghost. I mean, you know, one more time. We had a wife one time going, we'd bring them up and she'd clap and go, you know what, two more times. You know, I got to make sure because everything's on the line here. I go, yeah, God's going to take care of it. But you know, people that are like that, that think they can continue in sin, they're kind of like the lady in the story told by a meat store owner. The owner said, one day a customer informed me she had gotten some unexpected money and wanted to fill her freezer. She picked out about $200 worth of meat and handed me her credit card. Laughing, the owner said, I thought you got some unexpected money. I did, she replied. They raise a limit on my credit card. Instead of going for the limit, you need to work on paying that card off. Well, that's the way some people are with sin when they become Christians. They think that it's raised their level now and they can just go out and sin. You can't go out and sin. Next week, we're going to begin chapter 19. Your homework is verses 1 to 11. Pilate, we see his fear before Jesus really come out. Let's pray.